happens. Verse 20 of 18 of Matthew. Jesus says this, where two or three are gathered together as my followers, I am among them. That's the Living Bible, not the King James. How much credence, i.e., do we truly believe what God's word actually teaches us in regards to his name? Do we understand its power and authority in our lives, in the church, and in the world in general? Do we value and use it for his honour and glory? When we think about it, it's not a matter of escaping the judgment of God, nor believing oneself or relieving oneself of guilt, or finding some peace in the world of chaos. It goes far beyond any of this. And I've mentioned this time and time again because it's so easy to believe that what's written on a note, that when I go to pay for something, is legitimate, powerful, and authoritative. And yet, we don't seem, and that's a general statement perhaps some of us do, that we don't have the same idea and conviction and certainty in the power and the authority of Jesus. And when we're faced with something, we fail to call upon the name of the Lord. Now, there are times when you're not here at church, you're not in fellowship, there are times when you're on your own and the situation develops. What's the first thought that you have? When you wake up in the morning, what's the first thing you think about? Or whom do you think about? You may think, well, it's Monday, I'm at work tomorrow, and that seems to predominate people's thoughts. I remember as a youngster, I used to have Monday morning blues. You know, that seems to disappear these days, but I dare say it's still there. But it still seems strange that we undervalue or misunderstand the power and the authority of the name of Jesus. And so briefly this morning, I just want to go through a little thought about the name of Jesus and what it really means from the biblical point of view. It's important. It is deadly important that we recognise this authority and power that's in the name of Jesus. Because if we don't, we will not rely on and trust and rest in the power and the authority of Jesus. And there will be times in your life, from the youngest of us here to the oldest of us here, when you will have to call upon the name of Jesus to give you that trust and rest and peace. And there'll be nobody else can do anything for you except Jesus. So we need now to rely and rest on his name. Not just to be saved, but to use it as a witness to the world. We're in difficult times at the moment, but you as a Christian in your community, where you work, at school or college, wherever it is, you stand out as being a witness for Jesus. And if you go around, oh, doom and gloom, I'm going to get this horrible virus and I'm going to die, etc., it'll make you no difference to anybody else in the world. But you are called by the name of Jesus. That's another sermon for next time. So it's time to act as if we really believe in the name and the power and the authority of Jesus. When I was a child, and it's a long time ago now, I know it's hard to believe, a long time ago, and I know things were different in this nation in those days. It was just after the war. But I can remember walking into a church and having a sense and reverence for the place. Why? Because it was the house of God. I don't know how I found out that sense. I don't know how I came to reverence a place like that. I don't know. Because as a child, I understand my mum used to take me to Salvation Army when she was involved in it years and years ago. But I can't remember those days. I must have been really baby's arms. But I couldn't remember it. And I remember another experience. We were working in Israel, and we'd been to Eilat, and we'd known about King Solomon's mines in the Valley of Timnah. We wanted to go and visit and see what it was all about, so we went. And as we got up to the entrance, there was a sign in English about the tabernacle in the wilderness. And I thought, we was puzzled by this, we didn't know this was here. So we went, and there it was, a full-scale model of the tabernacle in the wilderness. Not necessarily on the exact site where it was put up, but that was erected in that particular valley during the journeys of the Jews in the wilderness. But both Roger and I and Christine stood outside and we thought, we can't go in there because we weren't Jewish. Secondly, we weren't priests. And this guy turns up in this white robe and says, would you like to have a look round? And we weren't too comfortable. First of all, we hadn't paid anyway. But second, we felt uncomfortable of being in his presence. If you read about it in the book of Exodus, this was a very special place. And only certain people can go in. And then when he said, do you want to go in and see the Ark of the Covenant? No way. We just wouldn't go in. That wasn't a superstition. It just was a sense that this place was the most holiest place during the days of the Exodus. And again, when the temple was built. But there is great sense and value for the holiness of God. And this leads me to the thought of the verse we read in verse 20, the promises of Christ to you and I. And it needs a lot of thought. And I hope that when you leave this place, and you'll turn to this reading, just think about what Jesus actually is promising to you and I in this statement. The gathering together for prayer and for fellowship as his disciples or followers, he makes this promise. The problem is we know it off by heart and we just take it for granted, not really valuing. And sometimes there is a grave danger that we lose the sanctity of the name of Jesus. Now, when I came to know the Lord Jesus Christ, I was invited to go to the Eden Church in Derby. And when I went into this building, it wasn't like a church at all. In fact, the chairs were old cinema seats, and every time everybody stood up to praise the Lord, they clicked up and made an awful noise. So we always talked to let it go up quietly. The only thing that looked like a church was the pipe organ at the front. It'd been built as a dance hall. It had a wonderful, marvellous dance floor, wood, beautiful it was. It wasn't for a church at all. And I thought to myself, this is not like a church at all. It's, you know, this place is not really like a church, is it? We moved it round a bit. So if you're looking that way, of course you'll be seeing the cross. And so that at least it tells you you're in a religious place. But I've never left the thought that God is deeply to be revered. And if we lose that, we lose something that's so vital in our relationship with God. We're taught as children to respect our elders. I know things have changed, but if I was rude to my elder, I used to get a clip round the ear. And if I got on the trolley bus, some of you will remember the trolley bus, electric vehicles of 50 years ago that now they want to bring back. If there was no seats and you were sitting and a little old lady or a little old gentleman got on the bus, you had to stand up and they sat in your place. I do recognise if you go on the tubes today, there are special seats reserved for the elderly. She's laughing. She knows what I'm going to say. Somebody actually said, well, I like to sit there. And I was so offended. But there is this sense of reverence and respect. And I'm sorry to say, in some Pentecostal churches, there isn't that sense of reverence. I know this doesn't look like a church. I don't look like a vicar, do I? Where's the old collar? I remember when I first started the ministry, the wife of the guy who died and I took over his church, he was one of the lecturers at Bible school, she insisted I should wear a dog collar. And I did it for a few weeks, but I felt so uncomfortable it soon disappeared. But we can't treat God in the same way. He is to be respected and honoured and loved. Most people reflect on this phrase as just meaning something that, well, when we get together, Jesus is with us. It's a cavalier sort of attitude. And sometimes we have that sort of attitude towards other promises and the Word of God itself. And I've been doing a Bible study on the manna. And I said to myself, what am I doing this for? Everybody in the church will know what the manna's about, but when you really start digging into it very deeply, you realise God placed before the children of Israel a challenge. And it wasn't the first challenge. The first challenge was when they came to Marah. It was where water gathered, but the water had gone sour and bitter and it couldn't be drunk. And of course, everybody was up in arms about it. So God said to Moses, well, just get that piece of wood there and throw it into the water. And as he did it, it was sweetened so they could drink. And you think, well, that's it. No more moans, no more complaints. They've learned the lesson. There it is. They've seen a miracle. They've tasted the water. Surely that will convince them that God is with them. He'll provide for them, meet their every need. Not on your Nelly. Whoever Nelly is. We are fed up with, we need bread. Give us bread to eat, they said to Moses. They complained to Moses. They haven't got the guts to complain to God himself. So they had a go at Moses and his brother Aaron. And God says, well, don't you worry. Tell them I'm going to rain bread down from heaven and they'll see my glory. And I'm going to do it as a test. You know, if you've got a right attitude and have developed a right spirit towards the Almighty God himself as the creator of the universe, yes, Jesus tells us he is our Father. Abba Father in Hebrew is a very, I don't like, in some ways I don't like using of God. Because Abba in Hebrew today is Daddy. Abba Ima. Mother and father. But Jesus wanted them to realise that you can go from one extreme to another. We need to find the middle ground in our relationship with God. When Moses was called to appear before Pharaoh, he said to the Lord, what am I going to say? Who am I going to say has sent me? Moses realised gods of Pharaoh himself was a god or regarded as a god, and there were many gods in Egypt. They all had names and positions and things they would do or would not do. But I'm going before Pharaoh, who regarded himself as a god, and say to the invisible God has told me. So who am I going to say? Send me. I've got to have some credibility. What did God say? I am. I sent you. Which some rabbis translate to mean, I will be whatever I want to be. In other words, you can't fasten me down. You can't say, you can't pigeonhole me. There's no words, there's no language can really aptly describe who I am. So just use that term, I am. I sent you. If we believe that Jesus is the Son of God, as God himself revealed in the body of flesh, then I am, in the promise of Jesus, takes on a new significance, or it should do. That when we get together and we start to pray and we say, in the name of Jesus, we gather together, we remember this promise, I am, is in the midst. I remember I went to a conservative Bible study. When I say conservative Jewish Bible study, there was only the non-Jewish person there, and he was talking about holiness, and he was talking about holy places. Of course, conservative Judaism is a bit different from the Orthodox. But he said something to me that made me think. He said, it's not a place that's holy, but the people who go into it that make it holy. So our attitude towards God when we meet together is vital and important. Sometimes we're so busy, we rush about. I don't know whether you saw the service in Westminster Abbey the other day to do with the Commonwealth. And I thought to myself, how neatly that fitted together. Nothing was out of place. Whoever was taking place, whether you thought it was appropriate or not, everything was done in order. And there was somebody to bring somebody on and then take them off, etc., etc., etc. They had a great sense of occasion. This is a special service. It was not just about the Commonwealth. It was about the presence of God in his church. Now, I don't know whether you've ever been to Westminster Abbey. I dare say some of you are. It will cost you quite a lot to get in to walk around, but most people go around looking at dead people. It's true, isn't it? You do. You go to Poet's Corner, and you're suddenly standing on something. Oh, I better not stand on him or her. You've got more sense of reverence for them who are buried there than the actual building and what it represents. Jesus makes you and I a promise that where two or three are gathered together in his name, God is there. I know it's a struggle, isn't it? I have a struggle with it all the time. And I often say to the Lord, I don't know where that sense of reverence has disappeared to from when I was a child. And you have to be careful that what we really mean doesn't just become commonplace and it loses impact in our lives. Remember Moses. Moses out in the wilderness one day with his flock. That was an arduous job. I wouldn't have fancied that at all. And then suddenly he noticed something in the distance. It was a bush and it was burning like I don't know what. But then he realised that it wasn't being consumed. He knew that when you lit a fire, whatever you put on that fire suddenly turned to ash. But this tree wasn't. And he couldn't understand it. And so he was inquisitive and went over to find out what was going on. And God stopped him and said, stop. Take the shoes off your feet. For the ground that you're standing on is holy ground. When's the last time you thought about holy ground? This name of Jesus is not a mystical formula. It's fact. Christ in you. Can you finish it off? Christ in you, the hope of glory. And yet we take that as read, but don't really understand it and not really thought about it. I'll give my old pastor his due. He was insistent that when somebody made a personal commitment to the Lord, they did three things. First of all, they learned how to pray. And at the same time, learn how to study God's word. And then share their faith with others. And I remember one of the lectures we had at Bible school, the first lecture we had, I think, was by Christine's dad. He said, "This is the beginning of your education, not the end." And how true that is. A Christian will always be reading, one always will be learning. If you can't be bothered to pick up the Word of God, you've lost the real sense of what you should have as a Christian. The Christian mind is not for heaven, it's for now. Heaven is the reward. But you're living for Jesus is not when you're in heaven, it's while you're here on the earth. And when you appreciate and value and reverence the name of God, it'll make all the difference to your life, your daily life. I've said this before, but I look at it sometimes as a picture of my father and me in Skegness. He was 6'2", 18 stone. And I was right down here. And I was looking up to him like that. And it reminds me of my relationship with God. I'm still a child, but he's still the Creator. I'm walking down the street with the Creator. And every time I get together with other believers, the Creator of the universe is with us. When you are left on your own and you're in a difficult situation, the Creator is with you. And every time you get together, the Creator is with you. There's power in his name. Hallelujah. Now you can say that praise and you can quote different scriptures to back it up. That's fine. That's an intellectual assent to something, to a truth. But what about down here in your emotional life? Are you stirred when you think about the power of the name of Jesus, both in heaven and on the earth? The Bible tells us he has power and authority. John 14, if you've got your Bibles turned, John 14, verse 12, it says this, most assuredly, that's almost a statement of guarantee. In the King James, it said, verily, verily, most assured, I say to you, he who believes in me, the work that I do, he will do also. Greater works than these will he do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, I will do, and that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Now, when you get home or you get some free time, sit down and read that scripture. And then ask yourself, what do I really believe about that? The creation of this universe came by the word of God. If my Hebrew serves me right, by yon me Elohim Yehiwah Vayor. And God said, let there be light. Or the real translation, God said, let light be. And light was. So if we really believe what the Bible teaches and not what the science teaches tell us, it's God who brought all this into existence. And if you read Hebrews chapter 1, it tells us that Jesus was present at the creation because he was the Word manifest in the flesh. Now it's that same person who is saying to you those verses, most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me. So faith is the power to do things in the name of Jesus. There'll be times in your life when you feel powerless. You'll be in a situation where you don't know what to do and you can't call the minister or you can't call your husband. Then remember this. The Creator of the universe not only stands with you, but he's also in you. Because the Holy Spirit was also present at the creation. It says, the Holy Spirit of God hovered over the face of the deep. So God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit were present at creation. And Jesus said, not only will you be have the Spirit of God with you, but he says he'll also be in you. Anyone who believes in me will do the same works I have done, and greater. When have we seen that happen in church history? It's a challenge, isn't it? And the only reason why we haven't seen it is because we don't believe. That's the only explanation I've come up with. I don't see things happen in my life or in the life of my family because I've ceased to believe that it's possible. Sometimes you're worn down by the circumstances and situations. It overcomes you. But belief always brings a certainty of heart and mind. I know he will do it. And nothing will move you from that stand. I know he will do it. Why? Because the creator of this universe said he will. Genuine belief comes an expectation. I used to love reading that book by Charles Dickens, Great Expectations. It's a fantastic story. And he had no idea where all this was coming from. No idea. Until the very end. But we do know, don't we? Notice verse 12 says, even greater. Genuine faith always expects something greater. Jesus gives you and I the authority to use his name to obtain anything. Oh, there's a big question mark there. Anything? And you get some Christians use the name of Jesus like a magical formula to fulfill selfish desires. And the reason why that happens is because we have lost the sacredness and the holiness of who he is. Asking must always be in line with his very nature, his plans and purposes for our lives and the lives of others. When you hear Jesus praying, not my will, but your will be done. And when we learn to trust the name of Jesus and seek to do what he wants to do, he answers our prayers. There is a confident resting in the knowledge that I am believing what the Word of God says and I am expecting results. Yes, he says, ask me for anything in my name and I will do it. But we have to think carefully and ask ourselves, why am I asking him about this or for that? The key answer to prayer is this: remember whose name that you're asking in. The comfortable resting comes from knowing whom, in whom you are trusting and requesting. When Jesus prayed, it was always about the will of God. He never prayed for himself, but for the will of God to be fulfilled in him. The key phrase is found in verse 13, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. When we recognise the deity, when we reverence the name, when we think about the Creator being our Saviour, it gives that wonderful sense that we are being taken care of somebody who's far greater than anybody else in this world. Do you know one phrase I get fed up with? Celebs. Do you get fed up with it? All these game shows. Celebs. Who are these people? You know? And then you get some who have been around 50 years ago and suddenly bring them back onto game shows and you think, who are they? unless you're my age and you remember them, you youngsters won't. But we have a loving Saviour who created this world and this universe. And the saints are only just finding out how great and how marvelous and how big it is. But Jesus, when he was here on earth, had one aim and ambition, and that was to bring glory and honour to the name of God. Just so you can't go wrong when you ask in the name of Jesus to bring honour and glory to God. When we truly understand the power of the name of Jesus, as with the Father, both in heaven and earth, it has power, it has authority, and we learn how to trust and rely upon it always. And even when two or three are gathered together in his name, I am with us. His name is our authority over all situations and circumstances in this world. There's nothing greater than the name of Jesus. Let's pray.